This morning and next week, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. And Daniel teaches us, I love the book, I love what Daniel teaches us about the sovereignty of God and how the Most High God, that's what he's referred to often in the book of Daniel, is always, always, always working in the details, and he's always working in the history and in the affairs of men. And if you read the book of Daniel and you see some of the narratives and a lot of what happens in the book, you can see like, wow, God really is in control of every single detail. Amen. Amen. In fact, he's not just working through the details, he is sovereignly ordaining every single one to work out in just the way so that prophecy is fulfilled just as he said it would be. It brings to mind, actually, an old Benjamin Franklin quote. You remember Benjamin Franklin? He's one of the founding fathers. And when the founding fathers were drafting the Constitution for the United States, things were moving agonizingly slow for Ben Franklin. He was a fast mover. He wanted things to be done. He felt like the process of drafting the Constitution was moving so slow. So he goes to George Washington and, among other things, says, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." This is so, so true. It was true when Ben Franklin said it in 1787. It is true in the book of Daniel, as we're going to see, and it's true in the entirety of Scripture from the beginning all the way to the end, and it remains true as we sit here this morning. God always, always, always is governing and working in the affairs of men. With that being said, let's go to this Most High God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you for who you are. Lord, we praise you for your sovereignty, Lord, how you're always moving, how you're always working. Lord, whether we see it or not, Lord, we know that you're always working. Lord, so as we spend this week and next Sunday even in the book of Daniel, and we see just a couple of examples of what obedience looks like, Lord, how when your people are faithful to your call and to your commands and to your will and just desiring your will above all else, Lord, how the results of what can happen, Lord. Lord, I thank you for those here this morning, Lord, and for those joining us via live stream, Lord. Thank you that we're together, that we're worshiping, that we're singing, and that we're opening up your word, your truth. Lord, I just pray that it's received this morning, Lord, and I pray that, Lord, we just allow ourselves to just be a part of what you're doing, Lord, be a part of your will and how you're moving, God. We love you. We bring all these things before you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I invite with you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, if you haven't done so already. And we'll be in verses 8 through 16 in our passage this morning. And we're going to take a look at a powerful example of what it means to follow the Lord and what it means to desire the Lord's will above all else. But first, I want to take a look at the way the book of Daniel begins and to set up a brief historical context for you. So the beginning of the book of Daniel, verses 1 through 7, kind of give a little bit of a touch base of what's going on where we're going to be this morning. So beginning in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So for me, the historical backdrop of the book of Daniel is so, so interesting. For large portions of the Old Testament, God warns his people of the danger of idolatry, immorality, injustice, so on and so forth. He warns his people of the dangers of all of these things, as well as the consequences of what will happen should they continue down the road of such things. One of those consequences being captivity. In the context of Daniel, this being Babylonian captivity, and we're seeing that now, about the Babylonians have now taken people captive. This was prophesied in portions by many prophets, including Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. In fact, let's take a quick look at Jeremiah 23, verses 9 through 16, talking about a little bit of this. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. For their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, all her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Needless to say, what's going on in Israel when we jump into the book of Daniel is not a good situation. And when Daniel begins, captivity is the word that defines the nation. The Babylonians come in and take God's people captive. According to their thinking, from the Babylonians' point of view, they won. Think about this victory they just got. Oh, this Most High God that you claim to worship, where was he when we took you captive? Because taking another nation signified that your gods were more powerful than the ones of the nation that you took over. So the Babylonians are thinking, huh? He's so powerful that he couldn't stop this from happening, huh? Except that's flawed thinking when there is only but the one true God. And he shows himself in his dealings with the Babylonians, even early on in verse 2. See, it was God who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have the victory, particularly because of what he was about to do. So as Nebuchadnezzar is now in charge, right, he comes in and he requests young Jewish men to come into his court and to take part in royal training, which would fulfill another prophecy, actually back from Isaiah 39. They were going to get the best possible education according to Babylonian custom. This also included name changes. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were all names, Hebrew names, that actually honored the Lord God. But now their new Babylonian given names were going to be references to honor pagan gods. Quite the shift. On top of that, there was also high pressure, undoubtedly, to conform to these new pagan ways, as well as a removal from everything that had ever given them peace and security. It's all been uprooted. That's the situation that they find themselves in here in the book of Daniel. This is the situation that we jump into. So after the opening few verses setting up the historical context, then we move to verse 8, where we're going to be this morning. Look at Daniel 1, verses 8 through 16. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And then deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. So as we look at this passage, and it's describing what's going on in the situation, as we look at the passage and what's happening, we must ask ourselves the following question. What do we learn? It's standard Bible interpretation, right? You read a passage, what do we learn? Specifically, what do we learn about obedience? What do we learn about obedience? Because what Daniel is doing here doesn't just happen in a vacuum. He didn't just wake up and be like, you know what? Forget these people. I'm not going to take their food and drink. There's a reason he does so. He isn't defying them just on a whim, right? He has reasons. He has a motivation behind what he's doing. There is a reason he rejects what they're wanting to give him food-wise. And there are reasons for why he does what he does. Reasons that we will see this morning. But what do we learn about obedience? I believe we will get some answers this morning, and I believe that what we see about obedience, I believe that it will encourage you, as well as strengthen and grow your desire to serve and to obey the Lord. And I pray that it may be even a little bit of a challenge to all of us to think about how we obey. So the first conclusion we can draw from the text about what we learn about obedience is this, right? Obedience is to be desired. Obedience is to be desired. Let's check back in with Daniel 1:8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Verse 8. I love this. The very first phrase. Daniel made up his mind. Daniel set his mind. Daniel literally makes a choice. He literally makes a decision. I won't do this. I will not defile myself because there is something else that is much more important and much more significant to me. Well, what was this something else? What is so important to Daniel that he is not going to defile himself? Obeying God. Let's lay this out. It says defile himself. Well, we know from the Old Testament, we know a few things. Right? If you go back to Leviticus 17, the Lord lays out stipulations for what one can and cannot eat, as well as what would defile a person. The food that is being offered to Daniel here by the Babylonians would almost assuredly have broken that. Okay, so that's maybe reason number one. Additionally, we also know that the Babylonians, before they would drink, they would offer their food and their drink to their pagan gods first before consuming, right, as a sacrifice. Listen to these words from Exodus 34:15, condemning the engaging of such practices. Otherwise, you might make a covenant, and this is God speaking to his people, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they will play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. So it's doubly bad for Daniel and his friends, right? You can't eat the food because it's going to defile you, and even if you could, they sacrifice it to their gods before they engage. So we got two things going on here that's like, no, we can't engage in this. Additionally, to take this food and drink would also be to engage in the decadent and indulging practices of pagans who had no desire to serve the Lord. They're thinking, no, we're going to live pleasure with pleasure. We have all of this choice food, all this choice drink, all of these things that we're just going to indulge in. Why don't you take part in this so that way you can be one of us. You can be like us. So you can be like the other youth your age from our nation. There was no desire here to serve the Lord God. That's maybe Daniel's desire, but almost everybody else around him, no, that's not, they're not about that. But think about the pressure to conform and to go along with this, especially considering the education. I mean, they're literally being indoctrinated by the Babylonians almost every single day. So their option became A, disobey God and severely inhibit your ability to worship and serve him, or B, get in serious trouble with your Babylonian captors because they're probably not going to be happy when you reject or decline what they're offering you. But despite all of the surrounding pressure, Daniel had his mind set on one thing, and that one thing was obeying the Lord, and he proactively tries to do so. Daniel became the embodied example of Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. See, Daniel had a desire to obey the word of God. When the choice became obey the word of God or conform, Daniel chose the Lord. However, notice what Daniel did not do. See, he set up his mind, I'm going to obey the Lord, but he did not fanatically go about doing so. He didn't just come into the overseer and like, look here, I'm not going to do this. It's my way. Get out of here. That's not what he did. He did something else. He did not fanatically go. Instead, he went about doing so in a way that preserved his testimony and his witness before the Lord. He sought permission. That's what the text tells us. But first, what do we learn about obedience? First, we see that obedience is to be desired. That was Daniel's priority, as it should be ours. He desired that. Then we see obedience should remain godly. Obedience should remain godly. Godly. We're going to flesh this out a little bit, right? Because you're like, well, if you're obeying, of course it's godly. We just saw how Daniel did not go about wanting to remain obedient in a reckless and fanatical way, right? He didn't just come in and knock some tables over and be like, look here, Mr. Overseer, this is how it's going to be. Instead, he went about it in a different way. He was godly about it, and he was very gentle in his approach. In fact, this is a hallmark of Daniel. See, many times in the book of Daniel, when he's faced with a troublesome spot of bother, like, oh no, what am I going to do here? Like, what does he always typically go do? He typically goes to the Lord before he does anything else. That's a challenge, right? I mean, like, man, we were in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about, right, Paul having joy in spots of adversity, always having that joy. Well, Daniel had some spots of adversity too, and he's always going before the Lord. Let that be a challenge. Always, always go to the Lord first. He sought permission, and what else? Verses 9 through 13, what else did he do? Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord and the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, in the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. See, back in verse 8, we begin to see how Daniel, and by proxy the other three, right, because he's not in this alone, chose to obey and serve the Lord above all else, right? He set his mind not to defile himself, and we know that's what God's word says. And then now they began to proactively search for a way that they can obey in a godly, gentle manner. As mentioned, the choice was, right, obey the Most High God or severely endanger and risk their lives because they would be defying the king's orders and his demands. But it wasn't just their lives. Rejecting the king's choice food and drink would also have endangered the life of the commander of the king's officials as well. See, he's going to get in trouble with the king too if Daniel and his friends don't take this food, if they don't take this drink. Then the king is going to be like, okay, commander, what's going on here? Like, why aren't they doing this? Like, this is supposed to be your oversight. Let's pause for a second, right? Externally, this is a situation. One of two things seemingly will happen, right? Obey God, endanger many lives. Or disobey God and defile yourself. And you certainly don't want to disobey God. And unfortunately, many Israelites had already chosen the latter. They had already chosen disobedience. Not just because they were afraid of what would happen if they chose to obey God, but man, those Israelites had a rebellious spirit. And a lot of times those worldly pleasures, these pagan practices, the temptation of all of those things were just too strong. They're in captivity because they chose wrongly, and now Daniel has this in front of him as well. But God is still sovereign. He is still in control of this situation that Daniel was in. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Who granted Daniel that favor and compassion? God. It was God. See, just as he delivered Nebuchadnezzar the victory in verse 2, victory in quotes, because as it's going to turn out, it really wasn't the victory Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians thought it would be. Just as God delivered that and worked that out, ultimately leading to this situation, now he's granting Daniel favor and compassion. It's just so bizarre, right? Like, think about the Babylonians, and Daniel is being granted favor and compassion. Like, that's a huge, huge, important element of this story. God did that. Another important element of this part of the narrative is that Daniel and his friends are, yes, they're choosing to obey God despite the possible results. They are searching for a way to obey, but also to remain at peace with the king and his officials. They're still kind of doing the other things, right? They're still getting that education. They're still doing everything else that isn't disobeying the Lord with excellence. See, if God has granted an opportunity to serve him in a hostile and challenging environment, preserve your testimony and your witness by doing things in a godly and excellent way insofar as it doesn't make you disobey God. Don't disobey the Lord ever, but serve him faithfully where he has put you. That's what Daniel and his friends do. It puts them in a position for what we're about to see. In doing so, the official at least heard out Daniel's suggestion for an alternative way so that he would not defile himself, right? He hears Daniel out. Daniel presents this, and the official at least listens to him. The concern, however, is in verse 10. And the concern was that by not taking the king's choice food and drink, Daniel and the other Jewish youth may not appear as healthy as the others their age, right? That's the concern of the commander, right? They're concerned that, well, if you don't eat this food and if you don't drink this wine that the king has given you, you're not going to look like the rest of them. And the king really needs the young people. He really needs them looking healthy here. So that's going to be a problem. Because this was a huge deal in the Babylonian Empire. See, the youth not only needed to be well-educated and indoctrinated on Babylonian knowledge, but they also needed to be super healthy. They needed to be the best of the best. So this was the issue, and then Daniel offers a counter-proposal, knowing that refusal to take this food and drink would also cost the commander his head. So Daniel offers another solution. Look at verses 11 through 13. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So here's Daniel's counterproposal. Okay, his counterproposal is this: give us nothing but water and vegetables for 10 days, right? 10 days, nothing but water, nothing but vegetables. Then, at the end of those 10 days, compare us to those that are being given this choice food, and then make your decision. Observe, see what's happening, then I ask that you make your decision, right? Sounds simple enough, right? Yes, but Daniel is stepping out in faith here. Because how would he know for sure that this would work? Or even if his request would be granted to begin with? See, he is laying out stipulations to a very demanding and controlling empire. Right? The Babylonians have taken his people captive, and yet he's going and being like, okay, I have an idea for you. Hear me out. And here it is. Furthermore, given the delicacies and the excellent, in quotes, food that the king has chosen, how in the world would vegetables and water alone make them look healthier in the way that they wanted them to look? I'm like, look, I know it's good for you, and I know water and vegetables, all that. Like, I know it's good. I mean, I know it's good for you. I get that. But we're talking about the best of the best food-wise that the king is offering. So it would take something pretty special for water and vegetables alone to make them look healthier than what the other youths are being given. Daniel had to trust that God would move and would work. And we know from how Daniel typically operated later in the book, I'm sure this wasn't without prayer. I'm sure this wasn't without seeking the Lord's desire and will first and foremost. And from a food standpoint, right, we know that water and vegetables, nothing about those would be defiling or be in direct disobedience to the word. So that's how he comes up with this counterproposal. Daniel wanted to obey, and he sought a way to do so, but in a very godly and a very gentle way, using the favor and compassion that God had given him to the commanders to go about this in a way that he would not have to disobey God, but also remain at peace with his captor. What do we learn about obedience? Well, obedience is to be desired, and obedience should remain godly. Obedience also has a result. Obedience also has a result. Daniel sought to obey the Lord, and when many of his own people were not, it was a free-for-all in Israel. But Daniel's like, that is not going to be me. I am going to obey. He used the favor, he used the compassion granted him by the Lord so that he and the other three could still obey God, because as we know from their lives, that was first and foremost to them, obeying God. Right? Instead of the king's choice and his delicate food and his drink, give us these vegetables and give us water exclusively for 10 days, then make your decision. Then evaluate how they stack up to those eating and drinking the king's choice food. Let's see the results of this. So, verses 14 through 16. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter, i.e. healthier, than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Wow. Let's not sidestep this. God did this, right? Every part of the story, every detail, God is moving. God is working. If you think about where we were at the beginning of the narrative versus now, not only did God grant Daniel the favor and compassion in the sight of the commander, but he sovereignly moved to where the command would be listened to, heeded, and he would grant Daniel's request. The big bad Babylonians listened to a teenager from a foreign land they captured. All because of the Lord. That combined with the details of their captivity, what led to it, how everything has led up to this point, and everything that would come after, past and future prophecy, everything about this is sovereignly ordained. God did this. Do not miss that. As missionary A.T. Pearson once said, because there's a lot of historical backdrop in the book of Daniel, history is his story. They can rewrite the history books. They can say this happened or this didn't happen, and they can do all of these things. One thing people will never be able to change is how God is always, always, always working in history. From the beginning until now, nothing catches the one who controls it all off guard. Amen. So Daniel's request is granted, and at the end of the 10 days, guess what? Verse 15. Their appearance seemed better and they were fatter. Like I said, that word actually translates even to healthier. So the concern was that if we don't give you this food, you're not going to appear like everybody else. Daniel says, give us water and vegetables and see what happens. What happens is they not just were the same, not just were as healthy, they seemed better. They looked better than everyone else who took the king's choice food. Right, given, like I said, given what the king probably offered in terms of food and drink, right, the best of the best, there is little chance. I mean, I know, like I said, I know it's good for you. Like, I get it, right? But there's probably little chance that vegetables and water alone would make them look the way they look. But God moved so that Daniel and his friends would not have to defile themselves here or moving forward, because then it became a stipulation that they continue to withhold the choice food and drink. We'll let you keep going with vegetables and water. So they would continue to be able to obey and serve the Lord moving forward without having to defile themselves. The important piece, though, of this is essentially the following, right? God moved so that his people could and should continue to obey and serve him alone. There was a lot of faith involved with Daniel, but there's also a lot of desire for obedience as well. Do you think obeying God, desiring to do his will above all else, do you think that would ever cause regret? No. Obeying God, desiring to serve him above all else, not only will never cause regret, I don't know why we would want to do anything else. I'm not saying circumstances won't be challenging. I mean, this was a very challenging circumstance for Daniel. And we know, if you read in the book of Daniel, you know this wasn't the last time he and his friends faced some stuff. But the choice is always clear. If it is between obeying what the Lord says in his word versus doing something else, always choose the Lord. Obedience always has a result, right? It may not be like immediate deliverance or immediate happening like what happened Daniel here and what would happen in the future with him and the other three. But there always is a result to obedience. It could be immediate, like we see in Daniel, like you desire to obey the Lord and you see the results immediately. Or you may not see the result until way down the road. But there is a result. You could obey and serve the Lord today by sharing the gospel with somebody. If you have that opportunity, you should absolutely take it. Obey the Lord. And the Lord may work in a way where that person comes to know Christ right then and there. We've seen that happen. We've seen God work in that way. Immediate result. Or you could plant a seed today, and God could work that 4, 5, 6, maybe even longer down the line. That person, because of your obedience to the Lord, God uses that, and that person comes to know the Lord several years down the line. I mean, it could happen either way. Either way, obey. Right? Obedience has a result. And when God's people seek, and when they desire and choose to do his will, follow what his word says above all else, that's exciting. Right? We should always have the focus, though, on the word of God. What would God have me do? Obey. And don't hear me wrong, right? Like I said, obedience to the Lord may not always deliver from the compromising or challenging circumstance right then and there. Daniel and his friends, like I said, they face many more throughout the book. But obedience to the Lord, desire to serve him above all else, not to defile themselves, that was always their priority. Because obeying the Lord, understanding and choosing to do his will, remember, Daniel made up his mind. He set his mind to do just that. This will equip God's people to handle and face all of those circumstances. We ask the question, what do we learn about obedience? Obedience is to be desired. Obedience should remain godly. Obedience has a result. Ultimately, though, the answer to this question is this. Obeying the Lord should be an utmost priority. Obeying the Lord should be an utmost priority. Daniel 1 highlights this in a huge way. Let's go back to verse 8. Like we said, what is the very first thing that's said in this verse? But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. See, Daniel made up his mind, I'm not going to do that. And the only way you set your mind to do that is you got to know what God's word says. He knows what God's word says. As we know, throughout the book of Daniel, he also sought the Lord's will, always went to the Lord in prayer immediately whenever he faced something challenging. Daniel made up his mind. He makes the decision. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to do anything that would have me disobey what the word of God says. Like it was said, there are many places that outline exactly what types of food would or would not defile a person, right? Leviticus outlines it. Other places in the Old Testament outlines this. Daniel was most likely well informed of those stipulations. And no doubt, a lot of what Nebuchadnezzar is offering would have most likely qualified. That being said, Daniel's obedience to the Lord and willingness to serve him above all else goes beyond, well beyond just food and dietary reasons. See, Daniel has this desire to obey the entire word of God. And anything that could possibly get in the way of that has to be thrown away. It has to be tossed out. It has to say, this is no place, no room in my life for anything that would cause me to disobey the Lord. See, on the surface, yes, this does deal with food and drink. That's the situation. And it's obvious that part of this is in direct contrast to the word of God. And like we said, the food was almost assuredly offered to pagan gods before being given. You see, immediately in this narrative, we are told what choice Daniel makes. Remember the context, right? He is in a foreign nation. He is being trained up in a foreign way. And the first thing that we are told in this narrative is that Daniel makes up his mind. He will not be defiled. He will not defile himself because that would go against the Lord. Like I said, do you think on Daniel's account, do you think this was a spur of the moment decision that he just woke up one day thinking, you know what? I'm just not feeling like defiling myself today. Or do you think that this decision was made after walking with the Lord? Desiring the Lord's will, having a constant pattern, constant character, a life that was characterized by desiring and serving and obeying the Lord above all else. Do you think that is what guided his decision here? See, we are told a little later on in Daniel 6 a little bit about Daniel's desires. This is another situation. Daniel 6, verse 10. This is later on, but it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So in this case, this is a little brief context of what's happening. Darius, who is now the king in Daniel 6, issues this injunction that whoever is caught making supplication to another god or man other than the king, they shall be thrown into the lion's den. So, and the injunction says, do not make supplication to another god or another man. So what does Daniel do? Immediately he goes and makes supplication to another god. He does this because he knows that there's only one true God. He's the Most High God. He does, and we know how that turns out, right? You're familiar with the story, Daniel in the lion's den. Here's what I wish to highlight here. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. What's that last part say? As he had been doing previously. This was a pattern of behavior for Daniel. This was part of his character, walking, serving, obeying the Lord, giving him thanks first and foremost. It's something that he does very, very frequently. See, Daniel had a life characterized by a desire to walk with the Lord, a desire to obey the Lord. So when the choice became serve God or engage in worldly pagan practices and pleasure, there was no choice for Daniel. It wasn't even a consideration. See, I believe Daniel knew and he lived out this truth. The Lord transforms while the world conforms. See, as for the others, too, remember the other 3 Jewish youths that came, we know that they lived lives of transformation too, because in Daniel 3, another familiar story, they refused to conform and bow down to the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar, being sentenced to that fiery furnace, believing that the Lord would deliver them, but even if he chose not to deliver them, obeying the Lord was still better for them. Isn't that amazing? Like they faced with prospect of either the Lord's going to deliver us or we're going to die. Either way, obeying the Lord is still better. What about you? Does your desire to obey the Lord outweigh your desire for worldly pleasure, for anything that could get in the way of serving the Lord? In your life, when you're faced with the choice of, I'm going to obey the Lord in this no matter what, or not, you always choose obedience? Can you sit here this morning and 100% say, I always choose to obey the Lord when a situation presents itself? And if the answer to that question is no, ask God to reveal to you why is that the case? Why is your utmost priority not always to serve the Lord above all else, to obey him, to desire that above all else? Go to the Lord, right? Ask him to reveal to you what in your life is the greatest obstacle to you always choosing him, always choosing his will, always choosing to obey his word. Do that. Even before you leave this morning, think about that. Revealing what area in your life is that greatest obstacle. See, in Matthew 15, the religious leaders, they're on Jesus at this point, right? And the disciples, for breaking tradition and for doing something that is considered to be unclean and defiling. Ironic, because it's Jesus who sets those stipulations to begin with, but anyway, that hypocrisy of the religious leaders was always on full display. Check out what Jesus says in Matthew 15:11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. And the reason I want to highlight that verse is, obviously, the narrative in Daniel 1 revolves around food and drink and how you could be defiled in that way. But more than that, what really defiles a person is really more heart-related. Remember, Jesus also correlates what comes out of the mouth to what's in the heart. And so that's, right? And as Jesus often does, it's like, it's not just the behavior, it's not just the action, it's the motivation behind the action, it's the desire behind the action, it's the heart posture. See, Daniel doesn't want to defile himself, right? He wants to obey and he wants to serve the Lord. And it becomes a pattern throughout the book, right? It's not just here in Daniel 1. It's very often that he and his friends desire this. Something else I also challenge you to think about daily this week is this question. Am I being transformed today by the Lord, or am I being conformed to the world? Am I being transformed by the Lord, or am I being conformed, or am I being transformed by the Lord, or am I being conformed to the world? When you wake up every morning, right, this has been an emphasis, right? Waking up every morning, giving thanks to the Lord, like we've been challenged to do, make a choice then and there to make obeying the Lord that day and the next day and the day after that, make that your utmost priority like Daniel did. Do you want that? Do you want that to be your priority in your life? Do you want that to be your primary desire to obey, to always choose the Lord, to always choose obedience? Do you want that? Does a couple of people want that?
Amen.
Amen, right? We want that. We want that. See, I think the Apostle Paul in the Word of God says it best when it comes to being conformed, right? And not about not wanting to be conformed. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, if the will of God is described as good, acceptable, and perfect, why would you desire, why would you choose anything else? If it's perfect, last I checked, perfect means perfect, and it you can't do better than that. You can never do better than the Lord. Always choose obedience to Him above everything else. Amen. Choose the Lord always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that obedience is always our heart's first and foremost desire, Lord. Obedience to You. Lord, You've revealed Yourself. Lord, we know that You have saved us. Lord, we know all the different ways You call us, Lord. Lord, thank You for examples like Daniel of what it means to live for You, Lord, to choose You, to want to serve and obey You above all else, Lord, despite the cost. Lord, thank You for that example. Lord, I pray that we as a body, Lord, as EC Grace, Lord, that we always are desiring to do just that, Lord, always to do Your will, always to obey Your word. God, make that the priority of our heart, to do Your will, God. We love You. We thank You that You are the Most High God, sovereignly ordaining every detail in history, Lord, to work out Your will and Your plan, God. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.